I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 908. And after we read this passage, I'm going to read a couple of verses from a parallel passage. Luke chapter 14, 25 through 35. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, we find similar saying. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me." He always begins projects, but he rarely finishes them. That was a statement made by someone in our neighborhood recently to me about her husband. She said, "He's always got projects going on. It's like juggling balls in the air. It's just he never seems to catch any of them and hold on." Now, when we were on a cruise some time ago to the Western Caribbean, we went to Belize. And we saw all of these buildings in Belize. And by the way, Belize welcomes Americans to retire there. If you have $2,000 a month American coming in, they welcome you with open arms. And I don't know what the real estate is now, but a few years ago when we went, you could get 2 acres right on the Caribbean Sea for about $6,000. And then you built on top of it. And you could build a nice home for about $30,000. 2 stories. Except we saw all of these homes with 2 stories that weren't finished. They were like 3/4 done or even 90% done, but they weren't finished. I wondered, you know, why in the world would these folks build these homes right here on the beach in the Caribbean Sea and not finish them? We found out that, unless they've changed in the last few years, in Belize you do not pay property tax on your home until it is completed. And so people will always be working on a room or an addition or something else so that they don't have to pay the property tax. So when they don't finish, they have a purpose for not finishing. Students, oftentimes in college, start class. I've seen it 4 years. Maybe a few others of you have as well. They'll start class and then do everything they can not to be there and eventually never finish the class. Or you'll assign them work and they never see that task through and finish the paper that has been assigned or the review. And so today I want us to talk a little bit about or think a little bit about seeing the task through. Now, if you keep notes anywhere or marks in your Bible with dates on them, you will note that we have used this passage a few years ago. However, the emphasis on that particular Sunday was on counting the cost. Today I want to talk from this passage about seeing the task through. After counting the cost, seeing the task through. In our passage and in the parallel passage in Matthew, Jesus speaks about conditions of discipleship, and he really speaks something that folks think is rather harsh. In Matthew, he says, "Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me," but in Luke, it's pretty harsh. "Whoever does not hate father or mother, whoever does not hate son or daughter, cannot be my disciple." Now, does Jesus really mean that we need to hate those people? No. What Jesus is saying here is, in this difficult way, is that you really need to count the cost. And if you're going to follow me and be one of my disciples, truly be a disciple, you need to remember that there should be no one, there should be nothing that is more important than our relationship. If mother or father, son or daughter, best friend, try to keep you from doing that for which I have called you, the decision you are to make, if you are my disciple, is to follow me. And some would interpret that as hating the other person. So Jesus is not advocating hate. Jesus is advocating seeing the task to which he has called us through to the other side. In these conditions of discipleship, it's not just come to Jesus on the front end, but come expecting to follow all the way to the end until the task is done, or for us, until we die. We're told here at the beginning of this passage that large crowds are following Jesus. Some of them are there simply to see the show. Others are there because friends have brought them. Others are there out of curiosity, and yet there are some who are genuinely listening to what Jesus has to say and who are seeking to find out exactly who he is and what he can do in their lives. As I said, some of those, though, are not necessarily following him as Jesus intended. These who come on the surface, Jesus is challenging with this difficult saying, challenging them to realize that it's more than simply surface belief. What Jesus says here and in Matthew is that one must be prepared to give up all other allegiances if necessary. Because Jesus calls us not just to follow him on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday evenings or whenever there's a revival in town. Jesus is calling us to follow each and every day of our lives and to follow him in every way. We were eating, as you obviously saw earlier, we have a very special guest with us this weekend, Sydney. And we ventured out and took her for her first trip to Chuck E. Cheese yesterday. I don't know how they got so many people inside of Chuck E. Cheese yesterday. But we still said the blessing, and Sydney folded her hands and started, "God is great, God is good," and then as we continued praying, she just kind of mumbled. How many times do we simply go and sit down in public and look around and then just start eating, rather than making that statement, even in a small way, and teaching a small child to remember. Jesus expects us to follow in every way, on every day. And he says here that if we are truly his followers, we will bear the cross. Each follower will bear his or her own cross. And that's more than, well, Dad's living with us now, I guess that's our cross to bear. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about, because this cross to bear is something that we willingly and gladly take up on our own, not because it's foisted upon us. Luke's audience heard a call to put their lives on the line. For you see, the cross was just that. The cross was an instrument of destruction and of death. Jesus was challenging them to put everything, all of their lives, on the line, regardless of the consequences. In some of the ancient plays, for example, in some of the plays by Plautus, slaves and other lower class citizens would insult people by calling them crossbait, which was considered a humiliating epithet to call them crossbait, to say that they were unworthy of anything but such a terrible death and fate. But as Gordon Pearl writes, and I quote, "When you have decided that you will die, nothing else is difficult. You can take in anything and nothing can be taken from you." End of quote. And that's what Jesus was asking for. He was asking for us, if we are true followers, to decide that we will take him and we will follow him in every way. We will put everything on the line all the way until our death. Jesus went to the cross for us. He saw the task all the way through, even though he questioned in the Garden of Gethsemane. Simon Peter and others left their families, but they didn't take up the cross with Jesus. In fact, when they saw the cross coming for Jesus, what did they do? They ran and they hid. It was only later that they decided that they could indeed bear that cross as witnesses for Christ. According to tradition, 7 of the disciples were crucified. 4 others died by beatings, spears, arrows, and hanging. And only 1 died by natural causes. They came later to realize this call meant more than simply surface following, but it was to give everything that they had, in every way that they had, to follow their Christ. Now, surely, we as disciples must think through our choices. As we said a few years ago, it is about counting the cost and determining whether that cost is something we are truly willing to pay or not. And yet, when we do, and when we see that task through, what we get in return is truly being considered disciples of Christ. Learners and followers. Just as a man, Jesus said, who builds a tower and never finishes is humiliated, it is more detrimental and humiliating to say, "Oh, I'll follow Jesus," and then not live it. Not live it because it is too hard or too inconvenient. One of my seminary professors, Rick Spencer, and I've shared this before in other venues, but Rick Spencer said one time when we were talking about, we were actually studying Hebrews, but someone brought up the Ten Commandments. And Spencer said, "Well, quite frankly, the greatest way that you can take God's name in vain is to claim to be a Christian and then not live like it." Jesus is calling us here to truly see the task through, even in the difficult days. And like the king in the second part of the passage, a disciple must determine if she or he is up to the all or nothing act of committing themselves and all they have to Christ. Jesus doesn't just want a little piece of us. When Jesus calls us, Jesus is asking all or nothing. Now, we oftentimes then will hand all and start trying to take back. And that's where we learn and we grow and we mature. But Jesus calls us to that commitment of all. To renounce all one has is not just an economic thing, but selfishness. Our own sense of selfhood and self-righteousness. Not for a season, but for all of life. As one New Testament writer, Vincent writes, and I quote, "In a world of profit seekers and consumers, the followers of Jesus are expected to follow a difficult course." End of quote. But you know something? This radical call to give up all, to follow Christ in all ways, every day, is simply the minimum that Christ demands. It's the minimum that Christ demands. Bruce Wollenberg writes, "We are not prepared to date. Excuse me. We are not prepared to hate." See, sometimes I can't even read my own handwriting. "Carry, follow, or give up all our stuff. Therefore, having counted the cost and declared it excessive, many cannot be counted as true disciples of Jesus." End of quote. We are not prepared to hate, to carry, follow, or give up all our stuff. Therefore, having counted the cost and declared it excessive, many of us cannot be counted as true disciples of Jesus. End of quote. And yet, once again, these are the minimum expectations of God in Christ for you and for me, if we would see the task through. As Matthew indicates as well, allegiance to and love of Jesus must be our top priority. The person who gives up life's priorities and even life itself for Jesus' sake will discover presence in the kingdom of God on earth as well as after this life. Only then will we be truly one of the little ones. And a lot of times we think in Matthew that every time Jesus speaks of the little ones, he's referring to children. Sometimes that's true, but in the particular passage from Matthew 10, he's actually referring not just to children, but to the disciples as little Christs, little children seeking to follow him. Only then are we truly able to finish the task. Now you'll notice here, Jesus never says anything in this passage about empire building or even church building. We're to repent and then learn and be about the task of making disciples. William Barclay, and many of you have heard of Barclay and you've perhaps used some of his little commentaries over the years. William Barclay writes, "It is impossible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king. To be a hanger-on without pulling one's own weight. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man. He said, 'So, so-and-so tells me he was one of your students.' The teacher answered devastatingly, 'He may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students.' It is one of the supreme handicaps of the church," Barclay goes on to say, "that in it there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples." Jesus' expectations of his followers, of we who would be disciples, is to do most everything Jesus did. If you think about it, the commission that Jesus gave those 12 and the same commission he gives to us is to do what Jesus was doing. In fact, he said on one occasion, "You will do even greater miracles than I That's part of the challenge. That's part of the call. Teaching, preaching, healing, and not just physical healing, but healing of souls and healing of spirits. Jesus expects no less of you and me than what He was doing. We are called to follow and to be disciples, but in answering His call, we need to realize that we are answering a call to see the task through as well. For we are accountable. Accountable to Him, not to each other, but accountable to Him for our lives. And if we truly follow Him, Christ will empower us. We're not alone. He will give us the power to help effect positive change, not only in our lives, but positive change in the world. And when we do that, then we truly will see the task through and be called faithful disciples of Christ. Tough saying. Difficult words. Even more difficult action. But truly life-giving. May we pray. Our gracious God, we do thank You that You give us opportunities to follow Your call. But we also ask that in our weakness You remind us that You give us the power and You walk with us. The power and Your presence to truly live out that call. Help us to be faithful and to see the task through, not just for today, but for tomorrow and for all of the tomorrows that we have, that others may come to know You and that we may make a difference in this world for You. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 602, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. As we sing, our altar is open for decisions that you might make, whether professions of faith publicly in Christ, to join with this fellowship, or to come and rededicate yourself to living as a disciple and seeing the task through. Hymn number 602, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.